So 1 Samuel 30, we continue in the life of David this morning and consider probably one of the lowest points of David's life. You know, you follow the story of David and you'll find that David comes on the scene, he gets anointed. A few chapters later, David kills a giant. He's got that neat little song, how he put one little stone into the sling and the sling went round and round, you know, and round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Round and round and round and round. That one, and up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down. And so David, he gets anointed. David kills a giant. David begins to grow and to exceed and to excel into seemingly what God had called him to do and God had called him to be, and then the bottom fell out. And you find David for a large part of the end of the book of Samuel on the run. He's hated. He's lied about. He's hunted like a dog. Last week we saw David hiding in a cave, but even past that, we find David get to a point in 1 Samuel chapter number 27 in verse number 1 where he makes this statement, and it came to pass that when 1 Samuel chapter 27, David, if you would, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel." It got so bad that David thought that the only hope he had left was to go hide himself with the enemy, to go over to the other side. And David did just that. And the Bible says that Achish there, the king at Gath, he gave David a city called Ziklag. And David went in and out. And you can read the chapters. And hopefully you've kind of been reading through it with us through the life of David. But what you find that by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 29, David's in a position where he is facing the probability of having to fight his own nation of Israel. That he's having to pick up sword and spear and fight against his own countrymen. Well, to make a long story short, God spared him of that, and David was sent home before the battle began. But I want you to picture what these men were going through when they arrived. Not only had they been hunted like dogs, not only had they been hiding among the enemy, not only had they been spared the grief of having to potentially fight their own countrymen, but at this point in David's life, they had walked 3 days to the battle with full military pack on their back. Then they had been sent home. They walked 3 days home from the battle in full military pack. And when they crested that final hill, they saw smoke. They saw destruction. You can imagine these men of war, probably mustered every ounce of strength that they had left, and they ran back to the city, their city called Ziklag. And the Bible says that when they got there, they found nothing and no one left. These men were devastated. And the Bible says there at the end of verse number 4 of 1 Samuel 30 that they wept until they had no more power to weep. These men were broken. But this morning, I want us to see what David found in his brokenness. I want us to see what David found when he was at rock bottom. Because I'm going to tell you, church, this morning, that there is a unique blessing that only brokenness can bring. And we have to kind of let that sink in. That there is a unique blessingness, a unique blessing or blessedness that can only come with brokenness. And this morning, for a few minutes, I want us to see here in the life of David three blessings that brokenness brings. Look with me, if you would, pick back up in verse number 3, and we're going to continue reading through the chapter. The Bible says, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And then David said to the people, David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." And David's two wives were taken captive. You should see Emma's eyes every time we say that. Like, what? Is that okay? Like, no, baby, it's not okay. This has been a fun one with my kids, by the way. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed because the people spake of stoning him. I want you to see what a deeply dark day this was for David. I mean, he had been hunted by his own nation. At this point, he had been rejected by the enemy. Like, nobody wanted David at this point. Not the good guys, not the bad guys. Nobody wanted David. And now at this point, David sits, and he sits in deep grief, threatened by his own friends. Those people that he had taken in, those people that he had helped, those people that he had mentored, now threatened his very life. And I gotta tell you this morning, this first blessing that David finds is not one that David found that day, but one that David would come to realize as his life went on. And that is simply this. Number one, the hurt that works within us. The hurt that works within us. Did you know that great pain, that great pressure, that great problems are often God's preparation in our hearts? Not that God causes necessarily all this evil to befall us, but that God allows it and He works it for our good. Let me back up in the life of David and give you an illustration that I think you can understand. David said this when he was faced with Saul. What did he tell Saul when he was facing Goliath? That he knew he could take the giant because God had already helped him take what? Lion and a bear. You see, God had sent a lion and a bear to prepare David for Goliath. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a young shepherd boy and a lion comes up, I'm not charging at it with my little slingshot. I'm hiding, taking damage report. Daddy, I'm so sorry, but the lion got 37 sheep today. Let's pray it never happens again. I don't know about you, but if I'm a grown man and a bear comes up, I ain't charging the bear with my little slingshot. I'm taking damage report. Daddy, I'm sorry. The bear ate every sheep. Every one of them, Daddy. I'm sorry. But we'll pray it never happens again. But not David. God had sent a lion and God had sent a bear because God knew that David was going to have to one day face a giant. And you know what God will do? God will take the hurt in your life. God will take the pressure of today and the pain of today and the problems of today and use them in your preparation for tomorrow. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I think it's so, so deep, and I hope we understand it, that oftentimes the tears that we shed, they don't so much blind our eyes as they do form our perspective. You know, David would come to realize over and over and over again in his life that when he was down to nothing, that surely God was up to something. And it's been often said that when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. You know, and it reminds me in my Christian life that so often the product I desire is the process I despise. You see, I want to be like Christ. I want to share in His power, that resurrection power. But I don't want His sufferings. The product I desire is also the process I despise. You see, so often we love and we glorify the idea of David's crown and David's reign, but we struggle with the idea of David's cave. You know, I don't know how many times in Bible college and in seminary, you know, young men preparing for the ministry, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to know God's power to that end. I want to know God's power to be able to, you know, grip continents and shake them, turn them upside down for the glory of Christ. Lord, would you use me like Paul? Would you use me like Paul? Well, Paul says, look, if you're interested in that, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, he says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that's whippings, beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Look what he says. He says, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Now that's a whooping. I was thrice beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and in thirst and in fastings and in cold and in nakedness. He said, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily by the care of all the churches. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, I believe in the very next chapter, he said that I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I hear that and I'm like, nope, I'm good. Don't use me like the Apostle Paul. I'm good. You see, we struggle when somebody says something bad about us on the internet. We lose our minds. God, why me? So often the product we desire is the process that we despise. I'm going to tell you, it's a sad thing because the church has been misled. Let me say this, and please understand, Christian, you have never been promised that God will give freedom from pain and problem. You never have been promised that. Never. What we have been promised is not freedom from pain, but the promise that God would form us through the pain. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience. Verse number 4, the Bible says this, and let patience and patience experience and experience hope. Verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We see over in 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning in verse 12, Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Verse number 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. One of the ones that we go to all the time, James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, beloved, count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Say it with me, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God. God doesn't promise that your life will be free from pain, quite the opposite. But God does promise that your pain, your problem, your pressure will become His platform. God does promise that your trouble will work to His testimony. God does promise that your mess can be used to proclaim His message. To understand that the struggle that we have in this life is instrumental to our preparation and profitability. The struggle is instrumental. Without the struggle, you cannot be what God has ordained you to be. Think of it this way. Consider the idea of brokenness. One of those big, big wild stallions. You see, in like the old Western kind of image where the cowboy is going to break the wild stallion. And you got this big horse and the cowboy jumps up. And you've seen it in the old Westerns. And he kind of gets bucked around and thrown around. And he gets thrown off. And then he gets dragged around in the circles. And he fights with it and fights with it. And you got this whole montage. And then at the end, that old cowboy's done it, hasn't he? He's broken that horse. And he's able to ride that horse and direct that horse. I'm going to tell you, the whole element of whether or not that horse would be profitable. It wasn't about how strong he was. It wasn't about how fast he could run. It wasn't about any of that. The whole element that made that horse profitable is when it was broken. And I'm going to tell you, God used hurt to mold David, to move David, to manifest David's purpose, and God will use hurt in your life as well. I'm going to tell you, one of the blessings of brokenness is that deep reality that God is doing something in my soul that only He can do. We see the hurt that works in us. Look at verse number 6, though, again, if you would. The Bible says this. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. You know what? David not only found the hurt that works in us, but David also found in his brokenness the help that walks with us. The help that walks with us. You see, when everything you build is taken away, you find out what it's built on. And when David had nothing left, he had no friends, he had no home, he had no family. When David had nothing left, he had no ministry, he had no kingdom. When he had nothing left, you see what David does. David instinctively turns, he embraces, he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what you find in David's life? And really, this is one of the great reasons that David was a man after God's own heart. Not because David was perfect. He wasn't. Not because David always had the right impulses, because he didn't. But David, when push came to shove, when he had nothing left, he always turned to the Lord. And David had a deep, unshakable confidence that God was always there. You can read through psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. One of the ones, I like just Psalm 27 this morning. Look at verse 1. David wrote this. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verse number 3. "Though a host should encamp against me." By the way, how many times was that David's reality? You see, they're pretty words for us. They were a particular reality for him. "My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Verse number 5, the Bible says this. "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Hide not thy face far from me, and put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You jump to verse number 14 at the end. He says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on backup, on a new medical treatment, on a raise, on an apology, on the Lord. You know, I'm going to tell you, there's two practical ways that David encouraged himself in the Lord that really stand for us today. Number one is Scripture. Number two is song. You with me? You with me this morning? You know what? I can see David right there. The men are gathering around him with the stones, and he's there on the ground. And you can almost hear it, can't you? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Can you hear him? I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. I can see him standing up in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you hear him this morning? Scripture and song. You know what you do in brokenness to find the help that walks with you? Number one, get into your Bible. You know what I have found? And preach with me this morning, church. Isn't it true that when you read the Bible, when you get into Scripture, that the Holy Spirit makes sure that what you need gets into you? You know, it's amazing that sometimes, I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I think you can relate with this experientially, okay? Is that the Holy Spirit takes the Scripture and He applies it to just what I need, just when I need it, every single time. I mean, I could be reading about the carvings of the tabernacle. Or the sacrifices of oblation. And the Holy Spirit can take it and give me exactly what I need. I can't tell you how many times somebody's come up to me after service and been like, "Preacher, I can't, you know, thank you so much for your faithfulness to the Word. God spoke to my heart. God met my need. He spoke to me here, 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 and here. And preacher, and it was such a blessing." And I'm thinking to myself, I ain't preach on any of that. I ain't preach on none of that. But you know who did preach on that? The Holy Spirit to their heart. And when you get into the Scriptures, you know what you find? That the Holy Spirit will get those Scriptures into you. Hey, get in the Word of God and you will find a help that walks with you wherever you are. The Scriptures and song. You know that's what the Psalms are, right? It was like Old Testament Israel's song book. Oh, that we would sing His praise. Hey, we have so much to sing about, don't we? Come on, church. We have so much to sing about. We have more to sing about than we have to whine about, don't we? Than we have to complain about, don't we? You know what? I have found that sometimes it's just nice to sing. Now, sometimes you're like, if you're like me, you can be a little bit conscientious about it. Like I'll tell you the other day, it was after the Derby yesterday. I was walking through the halls and I was singing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." I didn't even realize we were singing it this morning. But I was walking through the halls, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." And I rounded the corner and there was Evan the intern. I was like, you see, I thought it was just me and the Lord. I didn't realize we had more of an audience. So you get a little self-conscious about it. I'm not proud of it, but I kind of tried to play it off like, "When my rolls are called up yonder." That's all I'm singing about. It's all good. But you know what? Sing! Sing! And you will find a little bit of heaven on earth. Hey, you know what we're going to do around the throne of God? We're going to sing His praises. One of the blessings of brokenness is you find a help that walks with us. You cleave to His Word. You cleave to His worship. And you will find in Him an inexhaustible supply of strength. People will fail you. And strength will fail you. And education will fail you. And reason will fail you. And finances will fail you. But He will never fail you. You can get up. You can go on because He is here and He is enough. Blessings only found in brokenness. Number one, church, say it with me, is the hurt that works in us. Number two, it's the help that walks with us. Look at verses 7 and 8, if you would. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither, the ephod to David. Those of you who don't know, they didn't have the full revelation of Scripture there in the Old Testament. There, David and his friends in Ziklag. And one of the instruments that God had given the people of Israel to use to understand His will was this thing called the ephod. Verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now stick with me for a minute, okay? Are you with me this morning? You with me this morning? Amen? Yeah. David and his men are devastated. Because you have to understand, they are operating, leave that scripture up there if you would, David. They are operating under the assumption that, number one, either everyone they love is dead, or presently, everyone they love is currently suffering a fate worse than death. Because you see, when they took women and children, they didn't take them to set up nice places for them to live. They took them oftentimes simply to use and abuse them. So David and his men are devastated, operating under the assumption that everyone they love is dead, or everyone they love is suffering a fate worse than death. And I want you to notice what David prayed for. He prayed for two things here. He said, shall I what, church? Pursue. Come on, I need you to help me with this last point, all right? Shall I pursue this troop, and shall I overtake them? David prayed for two things. Pursue and overtake. In essence, hear me now, David was praying for permission for revenge. Lord, can I go and chop them up into very little pieces? How do you know that? In essence, that's what he does anyways later, okay? Told you, yeah, it's fun stuff to go over with my kids. David, in essence, prayed. He asked permission for revenge. Are you with me this morning, right? I had never noticed this way until I was studying this week. David prays for how many things, church? Two. He asked to pursue, and he asked if he could overtake. I want you to see how God answers. God answers David's two prayer requests with three promises. And he answered him, what is it, church? Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail. David's two prayers were met with three promises. Pursue, overtake. What's that last one, church? Recover all. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Come on, church. Pursue, overtake, recover all. Hear me now. David prayed for revenge. God promised restoration. David prayed for revenge, but God promised restoration. In that moment, God was teaching David. And in this moment that God is teaching us, that no matter how dark it seems, that there is a greater hope than you can even begin to imagine available in Jesus Christ. You know what we find in brokenness? Yes, we find a hurt that works within us, that God does something that only He can do. We find a help that walks with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He's here, that He's enough. Thirdly, we find the hope that waits for us. The hope that waits for us. I'm going to tell you, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, this morning, there is more hope than you can imagine. There is hope. You know why we don't give up on the addict, church? Because in Jesus Christ, there is hope. Do you know why we don't give up on our lost loved ones, church? Because in Jesus Christ, there is hope. Do you know why we preach and we pray? Because even for the most strained marriage, in Jesus Christ, there is hope. There is hope, there is hope, there is hope. And when we come to the end, and we come and on this side of eternity, bid one of our loved ones goodbye. Do you know what our relationship with Christ teaches us? That even when we say goodbye on this side, that there is a hope that awaits us beyond anything we can imagine. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. In Christ, there is hope. And I am so excited to tell you this morning that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that there is a God in heaven who desires to take the broken pieces of your life and to remake them, reclaim them, remold them, refashion them into something beautiful. The Bible says in Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse number 2, it says this. Jeremiah was told to arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. He says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hand. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Hey, I got some more good news this morning. Jesus doesn't throw the clay away. And this morning, there's a God in heaven who desires to take the broken pieces of your life and to fill them and to mold them and to make them with His grace. To the brokenhearted here this morning, there's a God who desires to take the broken pieces of your heart and to bind them up again. You see, you've got to understand the God we serve. You've got to understand the God we worship. Romans 15 and verse number 13 describes Him this way, as the God of hope. The God of hope. And here's what we've got to come away with this morning. That I don't know where you're at. And I don't know what you've been through. And I don't know what awaits us, church. I'm going to tell you, sometimes, Brother Mark Heishman and I have been talking about this quite a bit. Sometimes in my spirit, I almost feel like God's preparing us for something. And I don't know what awaits us. But I do know how it ends for those who are in Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, it doesn't end with a trouble, oh me. Oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me. No. It doesn't end with a troubled oh me. It ends with a thunderous amen. Because the Bible teaches that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There is a blessing in brokenness. There is a blessing in brokenness. There is a blessing in brokenness. David found it that day, and so can you. I end this morning with an illustration. One that's probably not unfamiliar to us, but it's a powerful thought. So I want you to stay with me to the very end this morning. It's the story of a man named H.G. Spafford. A true story. A businessman in Chicago. He was a dedicated Christian, but had suffered some serious financial reversals in his life. He had lost his home. He had lost much of his livelihood. And he had just been through a very, very difficult time with him and his family. He decided that through it all, it might be a good time for a vacation. And so he had a few things left to get settled up at the home front. But he went ahead and sent his family, his wife and four daughters, ahead. And they were traveling on a trip to Europe. And as history tells us for the Spafford family, while Mrs. Spafford and the four girls were on a French steamer headed to England, that in mid-ocean, the steamer, the boat that was carrying his loved ones, collided with another ship and sank within 12 minutes. That of the people aboard, 230 people lost their lives, including all four daughters of Horatio and Mrs. Spafford. Mrs. Stafford was eventually rescued and wired a message back to her husband, two simple words, saved alone. Mr. Stafford was understandably overcome with grief. His four daughters, buried beneath the dark billows of ocean waves somewhere in the Atlantic, his wife prostrate with grief on the other side of the world. How would Mr. Stafford respond? How would I respond? I don't know. I cannot say. I would hope to never be in his position. To lose one's family and possession would be almost unbearable. But what did he do? You know, Mr. Stafford could have tried to get his pound of flesh from the French boating company. He could have filed lawsuits. He could have justified in his own mind being angry with God, shaking his fist at the one who allowed his earthly life to crumble so quickly beneath him. But instead, Mr. Stafford, much like David, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that day, God gave Horatio Stafford a song that has been a comfort to literally millions since. It goes like this: when peace, like a river, attendeth my ways, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll. See, beautiful poetic words to us are often very deep realities for others. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He wrote, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. He wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He wrote in, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be silent. The clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Church, there is blessings only found in brokenness. If you'll let Him, God will meet you right where you are, and you'll find blessings that only